The message that I have this morning is going to sound a little bit familiar towards the middle, and it's by design. A few years ago, I spoke a message entitled Miracles Not Magic, if you can remember that. This morning, I want to change it just a little bit, and we're going to add to it and go a different direction with it. But I want to speak from this thought this morning, magic or miracle. And I think what I want to, there's several points we're going to make throughout the message, but what I want to really emphasize is that we want to, in the end times in which we're living, we don't want to be deceived by the counterfeit that the devil has coming in the future here. Because for everything that God has that's genuine, Satan always has a counterfeit. And so where God has miracles, Satan only can have magic. You know, and being from New Orleans, we were very familiar with dealing with demon possession, dealing with magic arts, dealing with voodoo, and some of that even mixed in with Catholicism there. And, you know, so we've dealt with demon-possessed folks. We've dealt with people that have been into satanic churches. The high priestess of the Church of Satan in New Orleans actually got saved at our home church. And we relocated her and her son to a different state because her husband, who was the priest of the Satanic Church in New Orleans, was trying to find them, wanted his son back, all kinds of stuff. So we've gone through a lot of stuff, and is it magic or is it miracles? And you and I in these last days have to be discerning enough, know the Word of God enough to discern, is this magic or is this miracle? Is this the enemy of our soul, or is this God? And Jesus said, don't be deceived. And we're going to touch on that at the very end of the message this morning about not being deceived by the enemy of our soul. And so it's really important that we not only know it for ourselves, but also for loved ones that maybe don't know the Lord yet, and we don't want them to be deceived any further as well. So in Genesis chapter 41, we're going to start off there this morning where Pharaoh has had two dreams. Pharaoh's had two dreams, and we're going to pick up at verse number 8. Remember this, he's had two dreams the night before. And verse 8 says this, in the morning, after those dreams, his mind was troubled. That's one sign where if something is of the devil, your mind is going to be troubled about it. You're going to have fear. Remember that fear is never from God. Fear is always from the enemy. So in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for who? All the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one of them could interpret them for him. But now there was the chief cupbearer previously. He came to Pharaoh and he told him about a man named Joseph. About a man named Joseph that had been imprisoned falsely. So let's skip down to verse 14 of this same chapter, Genesis 41. And it says this, so Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. Look at Joseph's answer. I cannot do it. Oh, wow. Can you believe this? I can't do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh. But God, I love that. But God will give Pharaoh the answer that he desires. Folks, there's a God in heaven that can give us the answer to whatever our problems are, whatever our needs are. His name is Jesus. Now, a similar incident happened, and let me say this as well. Some of the scriptures this morning will be on the screen, and some will not. So kind of be alert and go with me when we go to the scriptures. You might want to write them down before going so we can be together. But anyway, let's go to Daniel chapter number 2. Daniel chapter number 2, and you're going to recognize this immediately because there was a time when Nebuchadnezzar the king had a dream as well. He had a dream. Daniel chapter 2, and let's begin at verse number 1. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, just like Pharaoh. His mind was troubled. and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. Now again, being from New Orleans, we ran into these different folks, sorcerers, astrologers, tarot card readers, all this different stuff, you know, that we would have to deal with from time to time in the culture there in New Orleans. And so this king is calling for those people to come to him and tell him what he had dreamed. Underline that word, what. Tell him what he had dreamed. In Pharaoh's instance, Pharaoh knew the dream, but no one could interpret it. Now Nebuchadnezzar takes it a step further. He says, I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And then let's look a little further. He said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. And I only want to know what the dream was, but I want you to tell me what it meant. Give me the meaning of it. The astrologers answered the king in Aramaic. Interesting that from here in the book of Daniel, in the original writing, it goes from Hebrew to Aramaic at this particular verse. All the way through chapter 7 of Daniel in the original is written in Aramaic. The astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. He says to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you don't tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I'm going to have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. Boy, that's putting pressure on him, right? Then it says, but if you tell me the dream and explain it, you're going to receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Now let's skip down to verse number 24. In the meantime, the king issues that decree that they're all to be killed, all the wise men. And so Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they go to God and they pray for him to reveal to them this dream and to tell them what it means so that they can spare not only their lives, but the lives of all these other wise men in the realm of Nebuchadnezzar. So let's pick up at verse 24 of Daniel chapter 2. It says, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, don't execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. How could he do that? Well, in answer to their prayer, God during the night gave Daniel a vision and a dream of his own that he revealed to Daniel, the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and its meaning as well. So the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? Daniel replied, just like Joseph did, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery that he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven, praise God, who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. You know, folks, for us, as we are alive here today in these last days, I believe that we're going to begin to see visions, dreams. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on my servants and on my handmaidens in those days, the last days, he says, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. God will be the revealer. One of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to show us what is yet to come. Amen? And that's what he did in the Old Testament as well. He said, King Nebuchadnezzar, God is showing you in this dream what is about to transpire. And we know that he does. Daniel gives him tells him the dreams, tells him what it means, and we're not going there today. But is that magic or is that miracle? Obviously, it was a miracle of God for God to be able to do that. Daniel says, I can't do it. Joseph said, I can't do it. They both said, but there's a God in heaven that can do this, that can do the impossible. We sang about it this morning. That song by C.C. Winans that's out right now is an awesome song. And God is a God of miracles. He can do anything. He can do anything. I want us to back up in the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus, chapter number 7. Now, this is where it will look a little bit like the original message a few years ago, Miracles Not Magic. Totally different bent that we're going on, because remember, today is also Halloween. And that's one holiday I just dislike, I have to be honest. Now, when I was a kid, that was my favorite night of the year. Let's go get some candy, you know? And as kids growing up, it was safe back then. You go down the street and you knew everybody in all the homes there, and they had homemade stuff that they would give you, candy apples and this and that, that you know, man, you just couldn't wait to go fill up your bags for Halloween. I even told you a story one time when me and my cousin Larry had gotten to Alabama because my grandmother was sick. Happened to be on Halloween that we arrived there. Him and his family came up from Florida. We came from Louisiana, and we were in Alabama for my grandmother, very, very ill at the time. And so we missed trick-or-treating. So me and Larry had the great idea that we were going to get up the next morning, which happened to be a Saturday morning at that particular year, and we got two grocery bags, and we went down that, my grandfather's whole street in that little town in Alabama, knocking on doors and asking, trick-or-treating on Saturday morning, because we missed Friday night. Can you believe that? Our parents had no clue we were doing this. They would have been, totally embarrassed. And they were when they found out. But, man, we were knocking on doors, and people, we would tell them, our grandmother was sick. We had to come. We didn't get to trick-or-treat. And, man, people were loading the candy on us with all that extra candy, and we just had an awesome time. So, you know, in that regard, I know kids love the holiday. But, you know, what's behind the meaning of all this, we can't agree with, obviously. And that's what I'm talking about this morning, that in our culture today, we've got to be sensitive to all the stuff around us that is just garbage, and then what is really truth? What's real? What's not? What's the phony and the fake from Satan, the magic, and what's the miracle of God? And we're going to see how that's not going to be so easily discerned in the future. We'll talk about that towards the end of the message this morning. So Exodus chapter 7, and let's pick up at verse number 8. It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, perform a miracle. Then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, did just what the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned, look at this, the wise men, the sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. They did the same thing. They duplicated the miracle. Then each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their snakes. I've always loved that. They did it. They duplicated it. But Aaron's snake ate all of those other snakes. Again, triumph of good over evil. God conquering Satan once again. Now the Egyptian magicians in chapters 7 and 8, they also duplicated the plague of blood and the plague of frogs. Remember, years ago, we had Sherman Andrews at the old church, and he sang a song, One More Night with the Frogs. Remember that song? One More Night with the Frogs. Because Pharaoh would always, well, Moses would ask Pharaoh, when do you want this plague to stop? And he would always say, tomorrow, tomorrow. And so when the frogs came, he said, when do you want the plague to stop? And Pharaoh said, once again, tomorrow. So in other words, he wanted to spend one more night with the frogs, you know? And so it's again, the duplication is unbelievable here of these so-called miracles. So Exodus chapter 8, verse number 16, you get to the plague of the gnats, and now they can't duplicate it. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the ground. And throughout the land of Egypt, the dust is going to become gnats. They did this, and when Aaron stretched out his hand with the staff and struck the dust of the ground, gnats came upon men and animals. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt became gnats. Can you imagine these plagues? But when the magicians tried to produce gnats by their secret arts, they could not. They could not. And the gnats were on men and animals. The magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. This is no longer something magic. This is a miracle. This is the finger of God. We can't duplicate this, and they never duplicated anything else. God makes his stance very clear about these practices, sorcery, enchanters, astrologers, all these things. God makes his stance very clear in the law from Leviticus chapter 19, verse 26, and it says this: do not practice divination or sorcery. Just don't do it. Nike says, just do it. God says in this regard, just don't do it. Don't practice these arts, these magic arts. And in Leviticus chapter 20, write this down, Leviticus 20, verses 6 through 8, God writes this: I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Verse 7, consecrate yourselves and be holy. We're going to talk about this in a coming message. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy, or I'm the Lord who sanctifies you and sets you apart as holy. God says, I do that through the precious blood of Jesus. I sanctify you in his precious blood, and I set you apart as a holy vessel that is fit and meet for my use, says the Master. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18, let's begin at verse number 9. And here he begins to talk about the detestable practices that he does not want his people involved in. The practices God does not want his people involved in this promised land that he's giving them. And so let's pick up at verse number 9. It says this: when you enter the land, underline that word when. It wasn't a matter of if they were going to get it. It's just a matter of timing. Whatever you may be asking God about for your life right now, it's not a matter of if it's going to happen or when it's or whatever, but it's when. It's when is it going to take place. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. They actually made them pass through the fire. And he says, don't do that. He said, I never required that of my people. He says, also, don't let there be anyone found among you who practices divination or sorcery, or who interprets omens, or engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or a spiritist, or who even consults the dead. You know, these are all practices that God deems to be detestable in his eyes. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God is going to drive out those nations before you, but you must be blameless before the Lord your God. Well, we know with 613 commandments in Jewish law, there's no way anybody's blameless. We can't even keep the 10, much less the 613, right? And so he says, you must be blameless. So again, there's that holiness aspect that God wants in our lives, and he needs us to live those holy lives before a lost world, or else we'll look just like them. Now let's Isaiah chapter 47 and also Revelation chapter 17 both prophesy about the fall of Babylon. Now, there's been that fall already historically, but then the Babylon that Revelation and also that Isaiah talks about is one that's still yet to come as well. And it's a city. It's a city. So we're going to concentrate this morning on Isaiah. We're going to look at his portion of that prophecy concerning the city Babylon. And so let's go to Isaiah chapter 47. And we're going to pick up at verse number 7, Isaiah 47 and verse 7. It says this: You said, Babylon has said, I'm going to continue forever, the eternal queen. But you did not consider these things or reflect on what might happen. Now then, listen, you wanton creature. God speaking to the city here. He says, now then, listen, you wanton creature, lounging in your security. How many of us in how many cities, how many nations, especially in the Western world, are just lounging in what we feel is security, you know? We're complacent, we're apathetic, we're just going with the flow, you know, we're just, you know, not standing up for what the word may say. He says, you're lounging in your security and you're saying to yourself, I am and there is none besides me. I will never be a widow or suffer the loss of children. But God says both of these will overtake you in a moment on a single day. Revelation 17 says the same thing. He says, in a moment, on a single day, loss of children and widowhood. They will come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries and all of your potent spells. You have trusted in your wickedness and have said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and knowledge mislead you. The Bible talks about in the last days, knowledge is going to increase. But he says, don't let that knowledge mislead you. Don't be deceived by that so-called knowledge. He says, when you say to yourself, I am and there is none beside me, don't let your knowledge and wisdom deceive you in that. Verse 11, because disaster will come upon you and you will not know how to conjure it away. I love that word conjure because it's something that is talking about witchcraft and casting spells and all that. He said, you're not going to be able to conjure this disaster away. You're not going to be able to just smooth it over or explain it away. It's a calamity that's going to fall upon you that you cannot ward off with a ransom. Your money is not going to be able to buy you out of this calamity. A catastrophe that you cannot foresee is going to suddenly come upon you. Prophetic word for the end times. Keep on then with your magic spells and with your many sorceries, which you have labored at since childhood. This is a pattern that had developed in the life of this nation and its people. He says, go ahead. You've been doing this ever since you were a kid. Perhaps you will succeed. Perhaps you will cause terror. What has COVID done to this planet? It's caused terror, fear, worry, stress. It's impacted every nation. It's impacted every person. I don't care who you are. It's had an impact. Perhaps you'll succeed by all these magic spells, all this stuff, that's the sorceries, whatever. Perhaps you'll cause terror. The Bible says in the end times, men's hearts failing them for fear. Heart disease, still the number one killer in America today. Fear. Verse 13, all the counsel you've received has only worn you out. Now let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what's coming upon you. Where are we placing our trust this morning? Who are we trusting in? What are we trusting in? You know, faith is a great tool, but who or what is your faith in? That's the key. Who or what are you placing your faith in these last days? Let's don't go to the world's ways. Let's go to God's ways. Amen? Some activities today may seem to be innocent pastimes. However, they're actually forms of magic, sorcery, or witchcraft. Things like the daily horoscope in the newspaper. Things like playing with a Ouija board. Kathy, when she was a Girl Scout, she said on campouts they would do that. Again, they're in New Orleans. What else are you going to do? I mean, but you know what I'm saying? It's like that was just something that they did. It was a fun. It was a game. But it's not just a game. There are spirits, evil spirits, unclean spirits. The Bible calls them that dominate these areas: magic, sorcery, witchcraft, but also things like psychic readings. You know, there's 800 numbers that make tons of money all across this country. You can call in and get a psychic reading. And sure, there's some phonies out there that are just reading from a script, but there's some folks that are demon-possessed out there that they can read your mail. They can read your mail. It's not fake. It's not phony. They can do it because of the devil that is using them in that area, that direction. So let's not, you know, forget that. Jesus said, be wise as a serpent, but be harmless as a dove. And so we need to be very careful about what we allow ourselves or our children to become involved in. I want us to look briefly, real briefly this morning, at two other Old Testament examples. One is back in 1 Samuel, and it's one familiar to you, I'm sure. It's 1 Samuel chapter number 28, and it's about King Saul and his encounter with the witch of Endor. You remember that story? Saul and the witch of Endor. 1 Samuel 28 and verse number 4. 1 Samuel 28, beginning at verse 4. It says this, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul, the king of Israel, gathered all the Israelites, and he set up his camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror, there's that word again. Terror filled his heart, his mind. So he inquired of the Lord. Now remember, Saul has strayed away from the Lord at this point in his life. David has already been anointed king. Almost 15 years earlier, David has already been anointed king, but he's not king yet because Saul remains king. So he inquires, Saul inquires of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him by dreams or by Urim, the two stones that you flip to get the Lord's will, nor by prophets. No prophet. He can't get a word from God in any way that he used to. So Saul said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I can go and inquire of her. There's one in Endor, they said. We know the story. Saul had banned all of those people, mediums, spiritists, astrologers. He had banned all those people from the nation, but some were still practicing underground. And Saul knew that, and so he says, find me one of these women that can, you know, call up somebody from the dead for me so I can get some guidance, some clearance. Well, they take him to the witch of Endor, and she calls up Samuel. That's who he wanted to call up. She calls up Samuel, and Samuel tells him, you and your sons are going to join me here tomorrow. You're going to die tomorrow in the battle. And then Saul is really filled with terror. He's really shaken up. And that's exactly what happened to him, as we know. The next day he died in battle, and not long after that, David finally becomes king of Israel. And then there's a second one I want to share from the Old Testament before we go further, and it's in 2 Kings chapter number 21. 2 Kings 21, and we're going to begin at verse number 1. 2 Kings 21 and verse number 1. And this is the most evil king in Israel's history. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. There's a problem right there. And he reigned in Jerusalem 55 years. The longest serving king in Israel's history was also the most evil king in Israel's history. You wouldn't think that he would have been able to reign that long, but he was allowed to do that. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. Remember, we read about that early in the message, where God says, I'm going to drive those people out that do all those detestable things. I'm going to drive them out before you, but when you go in, don't you learn to do these things? Well, they disobeyed that. And so he comes in verse 3. He rebuilt. Manasseh rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had destroyed. Hezekiah was a spiritual reformer, and he had destroyed those high places. But Manasseh also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done as well. And then Manasseh bowed down to all the starry hosts, and he began to worship them. He worshiped the stars. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem, I'm going to put my name. In both courts of the temple of the Lord, Manasseh built altars to all the starry hosts. And he sacrificed his own son in the fire. He made his son to pass through the fire, again, which God never intended to take place. He practiced sorcery and divination. He consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, provoking the Lord to anger. And we know from a different story in Scripture that Manasseh was driven away from his kingdom for a season, and he repented of his sins. And God actually brought him back, and he was back as king of Israel once again. It was an amazing turnaround in Manasseh's life. We never saw that in Scripture concerning Solomon, who we revere as a wonderful king of Israel. But Solomon was led away from God by his foreign wives. So many women had turned his heart away from God to serve their gods. And we never see in Scripture where Solomon ever repented of that. But here, Manasseh, the most wicked king that we could ever think of, he repents and is restored to the kingdom. Just simple, interesting thoughts. And we see that all of these practices that we've talked about this morning, all of this stuff that the devil has as counterfeits, were still prevalent even in the New Testament times. Not only in the times of Jesus, but even after Jesus had died and risen again, these practices are evident in the New Testament. And I want to touch briefly on several instances. Go to Acts chapter number 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. And you're saying, Basil, why are we talking about this? None of us in this room are witches or warlords or all this kind of stuff. We love God or we wouldn't be here today, you know? We wouldn't be here if we didn't love God. But guys, it's because of the culture in which we live. It's because of what's going on the planet that we've got to open our eyes to some of these practices that can lead maybe the next generation astray. And maybe the generation after that. We don't know how much time we have left. Acts chapter 8, verse number 9 says this. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. We're not told what city they're in, but we're told the region that they're in. It's the region of Samaria. And he says he boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave this guy Simon their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. They thought they were miracles, but it really was nothing but magic. But when they believed Philip, the preaching of Philip, as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, the people of that town were baptized, both men and women. And then check this out. Simon himself believed at the preaching of Philip, and he was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. Interesting that the Bible writer here calls the stuff done by Simon magic, but the stuff done by Philip calls them miracles because it was of God. It's a big difference. It's a huge difference. But guys, we are in a life and death battle, whether we realize it or not. And it's a battle between light and darkness. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, in heavenly realms. But greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. And so let's go a little bit further. Acts chapter 13. Just write down the little road here in Acts. Acts chapter 13. Let's pick up at verse number 6. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. This is Saul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate for me Paul and Barnabas to the work which I've called them," in that previous chapter of Acts. And so Saul and Barnabas, and also Paul, a relative of Barnabas, he's on the journey with them. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, taking on the name of our Savior in that second part of his name, obviously. But Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul, the politician Sergius Paulus. a Roman politician. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. That's amazing. Guys, there's still people out around us that still want to hear the word of God. Do we know enough of it to give it to them? Do we know where to take them in Scripture to tell them about how to get saved, to tell them what they're dealing with and how God can help them with that particular problem? Do we know enough of the word to take them places where we can show them what the word says? He was an intelligent man, and he sent for them because he wanted to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means. So Bar-Jesus, his name is also Elymas because he is a sorcerer. He opposed them. He opposed Paul and or Saul and Barnabas and John. And he tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. He didn't want this politician believing what Saul and Barnabas were talking about. Verse 9, then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said this. Here's a word for the Lord, from the Lord for you. You are a child of the devil. Try telling that to somebody today. You're an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind, and for a time you're going to be unable to see the light of the sun. Hallelujah. Give me a word from the Lord. Well, there it was. Paul had a word for him. Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed. Duh. I guess he did. I'd believe too if I saw all that. He believed. Why? Because he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. The church in America, we don't have enough power to blow anything up. You know? What is the church in America doing today? Do we see miracles? Are we just performing magic tricks? Is there anything that would resemble the power of the Holy Spirit in our midst? Where's the miracles? Where's the real deal? Where's the genuine stuff? What's up with all that? What's happened? Not only to our joy, like Paul asked, but what's happened to the miracles? Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Where now is the Lord God of Elijah? Let's take that mantle. Let's strike that river. Let's see it part. There's the Lord God of Elijah. I believe in the last days the church is going to get back to those days of miracles. It's not going to be magic. It's not going to be fake. It's not going to be phony. It's going to be the real deal, because that's what this world needs. This world needs the real deal, the reality of the power of the living God. Not by might, not our might, not our power, but it's His Spirit. By my Spirit, saith the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. And then I want us to go to Acts chapter 19. Hang with me. I'm almost done, I promise. But guys, this is a word for us today in the culture in which we live, and what we're going through, what we're dealing with, and what we've been dealing with. Is it fake, or is it real? Is it just magic and counterfeit, or is it a miracle of God? Acts chapter 19, verse number 11. Acts 19, verse 11. Again, going in a little deeper into this, it says God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. I want God to do extraordinary miracles through us as believers. The Bible says, these signs shall follow them that believe. Believers don't follow signs and wonders. Signs and wonders follow believers. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. And if you touch or take any deadly thing, it's not going to hurt you. God says those are the signs that will follow the believers in the last days. Praise God. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul. Jesus said, the works that I do, you are going to do also, because I go to the Father. Amen? Greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. So God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Amazing. Paul didn't even have to be there. He just prayed over handkerchiefs and aprons that were brought to him. He would just lay his hands on them and pray over them, and then he would send them out. Okay, you take it to that person, you take it to that person, you take it to that person. And when that person touched them, they were healed. That's not magic. That's a miracle of God. That's the power of God. The power of the God that me and you serve today, and it's still there. He's not lost his power. He's not lost his ability. And we have to hang in there with God. We have to get closer to him. We've got to sell out to him. We've got to totally commit to him in these last days. He that endureth to the end, that's who's going to be saved. It's not going to be an easy road. It's not going to be a piece of cake. Jesus said, you better count the cost before you start following me, because there's a price to pay. There's a price to pay. There's a heaven to gain, but there's a hell to shun. Amen? We got to put hell in the rearview mirror, and we got to put heaven ahead of us in our sights. We got to do it, guys. We got to do it. Now, some Jews, verse 13, some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out, trying to cast out demons. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. But one day, the evil spirit answered them. Now, on this Halloween day and night, think about that one, you know? Think about that one. If you want to fool around with the evil stuff, what the enemy is about, they were trying to do this. But one day, the evil spirit answered them, Jesus, I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you? Who are you? That spirit says, you don't have any power because you don't know Jesus. And there's the deal. You know, all the times that we intervened in people's lives that were demon-possessed back in New Orleans, those numerous occasions, we never depended on anything about us. We would have people praying in another room over us in the spirit, and we would deal with that situation, and that demon would manifest. And let me tell you something, it's the real deal. And you better not take that on lightly, because there is a power of the enemy that is greater than any human power. And so you better have the goods. You better have the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon you before you try to do this. And these guys found that out. Jesus, I know. I know about Paul. Heard about that dude. But I don't know anything about you. And I'm not afraid of you at all. And so it says, then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them, the seven sons of Sceva, and overpowered all seven of them. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Let me tell you, don't mess with the devil. You know, I hear people, oh, we're going to kick the devil's butt. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. You better watch it. You better watch it. Don't talk like you're taking off your armor when you need to be putting it on, you know, because you'll be in for a fight. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And we've got to depend on the Lord. We've got to depend on the Holy Spirit to help us in all of these areas. So when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, awe, wonder. And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. The name of Jesus in our culture today, you can't even say Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus. You can talk about Buddha, Confucius, Muhammad, whoever you want to talk about, but you can't talk about Jesus in our country today without being ridiculed. But when we start moving in the power and the anointing of God, His name once again will be held in high honor. His name once again will be held in high honor. This is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. We can't duplicate this. This is the finger of God. Many of those who believed, those that were practicing these different arts, many of them came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, all of these ancient formulas and spell-casting arts, all this stuff, when they calculated the value of those scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. Well, we don't get paid in drachmas anymore, right? So what does that mean? 50,000 days worth of pay. 50,000 days worth of wages. That's the value of the drachmas, or that's the value as we know monetarily today, of those scrolls that they burned, and they burned them publicly, renouncing all those detestable practices that God had said way back in the Old Testament, don't you learn these ways. Don't you learn these ways. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely, and it grew in power. Now I want to go to Matthew chapter 24, verse 4. Jesus warns us with this. He says, watch out that no one deceives you. Watch out that no one deceives you. This is one of the last times that Jesus speaks before he's arrested. And he tells his disciples who are gawking at this beautiful facility, this beautiful temple there in Jerusalem at the time. Jesus said there's coming a day when not one stone is going to be left on another. That prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD when the Romans destroyed that temple in Jerusalem. But Jesus said in the last days, the days in which you and I believe, are living in right now, Jesus is telling us, watch out that nobody deceives you. Don't you be deceived. Don't you be caught off guard. Now keep your finger at Matthew 24. We're going to come back there for the very close, right after this next scripture. I want us to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I believe you have this one on the screen. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Let's go there. And it says this. This is about the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist that's coming. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter that was supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. Just like there's false prophets today, just like there's folks that are telling us, oh, everything's going to be fine, you know, prophets prophesying, oh, health and wealth to you, blessing to you, favor to you, oh, yeah, go ahead and do that, no, you're fine, yeah, oh, yeah, and they're telling us all this stuff, false prophets, but there's a straight way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it, Jesus said. And he's saying here, don't believe, don't buy into this stuff that you've been hearing saying that the second coming has already taken place. Verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day, the coming of Jesus, will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness, the man of sin, is revealed, the man who is doomed to destruction. Jesus will destroy the satanic trilogy, Trinity, by the brightness of his coming. There's the Father, there's the Son, there's the Holy Spirit in the Godhead. In the satanic Trinity, there's Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. Everything that God has is genuine. Satan's got the counterfeit. Let's don't be deceived. Jesus said it in Matthew 24, don't you be deceived. Now, Paul is telling us and the church in Thessalonica as well, don't you be deceived. Let's go to verse 4. He, this man of lawlessness, this man of sin, he will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. We preached on that last year, proclaiming himself to be God. The Antichrist is going to do that. Don't you remember that when I was with you, Paul said, I used to tell you these things, and now you know what is holding him back, this man of lawlessness, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. Guys, there's a timing that's really important. Timing is always important with God. Don't get in a rush. Don't run ahead of God. Don't lag behind God. But we got to stay in tune and in touch and in step with the Holy Spirit in these last days. Don't be deceived, but also, he says, this guy is going to be revealed at the proper time. Verse 7, for the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Guys, Antichrist is probably already on this planet. He just hasn't been revealed yet. This spirit of Antichrist has been at work for over 2,000 years. The spirit of Antichrist, because that's the spirit of the devil. But one day he's going to be manifested in flesh and blood, this Antichrist. You know what's holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he's taken out of the way. The one that's holding the Antichrist back is our Father in heaven until his time is fulfilled, until God says, boom, now's the time. And then, so the one who holds it back, our Father, is going to continue to do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the world. Once the Holy Spirit exits this planet, when we exit this planet at the rapture, then, he says in verse 8, then the lawless one is going to be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendor of his coming. Just what I said earlier. That's how the satanic trinity is going to be destroyed, by the breath of the mouth of Jesus and by the splendor of his coming. The Bible talks about it in Zechariah. Tongues will consume away in their mouths. Their eyes consume away in their sockets. And that's what will happen at the coming of Christ. The coming of the lawless one, this man of sin, is going to be in accordance with the work of Satan. Now catch this, if you miss everything else about the end times, catch this. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, stuff we've been talking about from the Old Testament to the New Testament to today, where people are still worshiping and serving Satan. It will be with the work of Satan, how? Displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders. Keep that in your head. And in every sort of evil that what? Deceives those who are perishing. They perish, why? Because they refused to love the truth, Jesus. You'll know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so they perish because they refused to love and accept the truth, and so be saved. They said, no, we don't want to serve God. We don't believe in Jesus. No, we're not going to do that. So for this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie. Guys, this world is believing a lot of lies right now out of fear. People are drinking the Kool-Aid. We're believing the lies so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have what? Delighted in wickedness. Evil seducers, Jesus said, they're going to wax worse and worse. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse the closer to the end we get. But that's not bad news for us, because we have a God in heaven that has everything under control. When everything feels and looks so out of control, God has it all in the palm of his hands, and it's all under control. God is going to take care of us in the midst of all this junk, all this garbage. God is going to be faithful. Romans 1, read that at your own convenience this afternoon about some of the stuff there that Paul talks about that's so prevalent in our culture today. And they delight in their wickedness, just like Paul writes in Romans 1. Psalm 12:8 tells us, the wicked freely strut about. The wicked freely strut about when what is vile is honored among men. When what is vile in God's eyes, detestable to God, it's honored now in our culture, in our society. God help us. And we're just, are we asleep? Or what's the deal? What is the deal with the church? What is the deal with the church? Not just in America, but around the world. What's the deal? Let's go to Matthew 24. I told you to hold your finger there, and I promise we are at the end of the road here. Matthew 24, verse number 22. Matthew 24, verse 22, and it says this. If those days, what we just read about in Thessalonians, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, the coming of Jesus, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, the Messiah, or there he is, don't believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear, and look at this, and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if, underline that little word, if that were possible. But it's not. God is going to keep us from that. See, Jesus says, I've told you all this ahead of time, so don't be deceived. I remember that I've shared this with you, so don't be faked out. Now let's go back to verse 10 of that same chapter, Matthew 24, and with this I close, I promise. He says, at that time, Jesus still speaking, at that time when the second coming is going to take place, he says, during that time, many are going to turn away from the faith. King James has a great falling away. Many, he says, they're going to turn away from the faith, and they're going to betray and hate each other. And many false prophets are going to appear and deceive many people. And because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most Christians, most believers, is going to grow cold. That's why Jesus said, guys, count the cost. Don't be deceived. But he who stands firm to the end is going to be what? Going to be saved. But we got to hang in there. We can't quit. We can't give up. And then he says, in this gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Jesus brought to us, the good news, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Guys, we're at that point. There is no other prophecy, no known prophecy, that has to be fulfilled before Jesus can come back. It's all been fulfilled. Israel is a nation. That was a great fulfillment. 1948, after 2,000 years, Israel is a nation. And then, with the technology we have, the gospel has been spread to every corner of the earth. If not by printed page, certainly through airwaves, radio, television, internet, whatever. The gospel has been preached. It's been preached and preached and preached and preached. But in today's culture, who's listening? Who's listening? Do they even care? Do they even want to know? I believe that there's a remnant that do. And it's up to me and you that know Jesus to spread this good news in the midst of all the bad news, in the midst of all the scary stuff. We have a message of peace. We have a message of God's love for a lost world. We have a message of hope. Hope. And hope will never disappoint anybody. You got to have hope. You got to have hope.